Hey, good morning, West Campus. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I just want to remind you that this summer we've got a lot of cool plans going on. The month of July is going to look very different service-wise, so just want to make sure you're tracking. July 2nd, we'll have our all-campus service at Columbia Station. So if you come to South Abbey Road, no one's going to be here. We're going to be at Columbia Station. Then July 9th, we'll only have one service here at West at 11 o'clock, and we're going to do a fun outdoor picnic. We're going to hang out together, have some fun, enjoy the beauty of outside, the joy of summer. And then the Sunday after that, July 16th, the Sunday after that, we will be at Lakeside for our annual baptism service. That's my favorite service of the year. So if you've given your life to Christ this year, but you've not been baptized, and I want to encourage you to sign up and let's celebrate the work of God in your life together. So just make sure you got those dates and are aware of those. Now, today we're going to continue our sermon series, The Man in the Arena, but before we do, would you just bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you that, Lord, we are called to be your body, your hands, your feet in this world. That, Lord, when you ascended, you gave each of us a spiritual gift that when we use it, it builds people up, it advances your kingdom. So Lord, help us to know what it is, how to use it and engage it. And Father, help us to be committed to one another as you want us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, probably maybe my favorite movie of all time, it's always hard to pick one. If not, it's definitely, you know, in the top five, is Remember the Titans. Any fans of that? If you are, just kind of give me a nice heart emoji in the chat. But Remember the Titans is an awesome movie. I think Denzel Washington is probably my favorite actor by far. But the movie is about the true story of a football coach named Herman Boone, and he is trying to do one of the lead the teams that's a integrated team. So this was in the racist South during the Jim Crow era. And, you know, schools were just beginning to integrate. And so he had the challenge of working through this integrated team of white and black athletes. And there was a lot of tensions and difficulties. And, you know, the movie shows all the drama and all the hardship around it from all directions. But what ends up happening through the story is that this thing that begins as a mess becomes this pathway to maturity, to something really awesome, to this incredible team that's not just great on the field, but they've learned to love each other and to see each other, and that they've saw just the pitfalls and the ugliness of racism, and they've matured through this mess. And it's such a powerful and moving story. And what it reminds me is how God often uses messes to grow us into maturity. And I think when we think about our spiritual lives, sometimes we want to retreat from the messes. Many times I've heard people say that you know, their spirituality is this private thing, and they're kind of a lone ranger. It's them and God. And, you know, they're seeking God in their own way, on their own terms, but it's always sort of very distant from others. And I get why we want to do that, and I get why we're drawn to that. Because when it's just me and God, it's very clean. It feels like it's just sort of in this nice little picturesque place. But as soon as my spirituality enters into community, and there's other people that can disappoint me, there's other people that can frustrate me. There's other people that can challenge me. There's other people that are radically different than me. Then this nice little spirituality that I had in this perfect little box, now it's kind of in the midst of this mess. And so many times people are like, I don't want the mess. I want God, but I don't want anyone to be able to come in and to mess it up or to disappoint me or to make me sad or upset or anything like that. But the reality is that when God is at work in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus today, and Jesus has come into your life, And he's shown you his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness, all of that. And you've responded, and you're following him, and he's changed you, and he's made you into something new. I want you to know that in that experience, you have now become something more than just an individual connected to God. You have now become part of his body. Your life is now deeply connected to something way bigger than you. And this is what we call the church, or the body of Christ. And today, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul shows us that yes, God does invite us into a mess, into other people's good, bad, and ugly, into the church, into the body. But Paul's going to show us that through the mess is the pathway to maturity. If I try to create a Lone Ranger Christian life, I will never be fully mature in the way that God wants me. And other people will miss out on what God wants to bring to their lives through me. So the mess is actually the pathway to maturity. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you the first 13 verses, but here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Paul says, I want you to now, you've been called by God. I want you to carry yourself a certain way. How are we supposed to carry ourselves? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Now, if you have a copy of the scripture with you as you're listening to this, underline those words, circle those words, and just notice in this next verse and a half how many times one is talked about. This oneness is so important to Paul, and he wants us to see it. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Underline that verse right there as well if you got a scripture in front of you. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So again, Paul is saying, we are one. We are one. If you are connected to God, you are one with an uncountable number of brothers and sisters today. And Paul says God wants us to grow in our relationships together, to use our gifts in serving one another. And through that process, we will all mature together and become the fullness of what Christ has for us. These are powerful verses today. So how do we mature through the mess of relationships? Because it's hard. God is drawing in the church. He's drawing all kinds of different people, different backgrounds, different jobs, different ethnicities, different all kinds of things, right? And yet Paul is saying, yes, God's drawing us all together through Christ. And he's calling us to oneness. So how do we go from this mess of differences to the power of the oneness in Christ? Well, Paul shows us. He says, number one, it begins with a charity of attitude. He says, hey, first, if we're going to do this right, if we're going to mature through the mess, we have to practice certain ways. We have to carry ourselves in a certain way. And he says, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now let's talk about these real quickly. Number one, we need to carry ourselves with humility. If I'm going to allow God to mature me through relationships with other followers of Christ, if God is going to mature me through being part of his body, the church, then I need to begin with a humble mind. That's what this word literally means, low-mindedness. I need to hold some of my thoughts and my perspectives with a more open hand. Have you ever met someone that just everything they thought, every opinion that they had, I mean, it was just God's truth, even though it really wasn't, but in their mind it was. They just had no humility in it. They had no sense that they could be wrong or there could be other ways of seeing things. And what Paul says is, number one, if we are going to mature, if we're going to be a healthy community, we all need to probably be a little more humble than we are right now. We need to recognize that we're wrong as much as we're right in life. And that we don't have it all figured out. That we're all works in process. That each of us have strengths and weaknesses. And we just need to have a humble mind. Now, one of the ways that I feel is a good test to see if we do have a humble mind is just to notice how we respond to criticism and critique. How do we respond when someone challenges our perspective or challenges something that we do or something that we said or something we didn't do? Now, I notice that when I am super defensive, now, of course, we're all probably going to be defensive at first, but what do you do after you get over that initial defensiveness? Does critique make you better? Are you able to absorb and learn and grow? Or does it make you bitter and defensive? And that's not a thing. Because I think that's often a good indication to say, hey, is my ego overinflated and sensitive? Or do I have a humble mind? Because here's the truth. You and I, we need to keep learning and keep growing. None of us have it all figured out today. Every one of us, we have blind spots. We have areas we need to keep growing. And being in a healthy community is entering it, recognizing that, man, I need to enter with humility because God is at work in us all and we're here to help each other and to grow. Then Paul says gentleness. Now, gentleness is strength under control. You can't be gentle if you are not strong. The strongest people are actually the ones that are most capable of practicing gentleness. There's a man in our church that's probably like the strongest guy that I know. He is a monster, and I went one time to work out with him. And this guy, he is big and he is strong. And when we were in the gym, it jumped out to me like he was the most polite and gentle guy in the gym. Opening the door for everyone, you know, just very politely asking, oh, ma'am, sir, are you using this piece of equipment? Or just like so incredibly gentle, but it was this powerful, paradoxical picture because here's this incredibly strong guy just displaying an absolute gentleness of spirit. But you know what? It was powerful. It was attractive. It was uplifting to the whole environment. And I want you to think about your presence and my presence in other people's lives. Are we the type of people that when we kind of walk in a room, everybody's like walking on eggshells? Everybody's kind of like just, you know, they're waiting because they're like, oh, what are they going to say now? What are they going to do now? Some of us, we're a bowl in a china shop in relationships. We mean well, but we create a lot of collateral damage. That doesn't have to be that way. Now, why is that? Why do we do that? Because we don't practice gentleness. We just kind of go in and we just let wild. We say what we think, we do what we want, and we're just sort of like, hey, take it or leave it. But Paul says, no, gentleness is what God calls us to. If you're strong, then show your strength through gentleness. Show your strength through restraint not through letting it all go. And when we practice gentleness, here's what's beautiful. People feel safe. People can open their hearts. We can have relationships where we can open our lives to one another in ways that we really need to. Without gentleness, there's always self-protection. The walls are always up, and the relationships stay at a superficial level. So Paul says gentleness. Then he says long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. Or maybe a very literal translation, putting up with one another in love. Isn't this interesting that Paul says, hey, if we are going to mature through the mess, it is a Christian virtue to be patient with people. It's a Christian virtue to put up with one another in love. Put up with one another. And I thought how, one, kind of funny that is, but also how powerful it is. It reminds me that sometimes we need to love people's potential more than we might be willing to love them in the moment. Because when people have space and time to grow, and God's grace is at work in their life, powerful things can happen. I remember several years ago, I went to Strongsville High School, and we did, as a church, we did a special prayer for Strongsville High School, and many teachers came, and it was on the square, and I did one of the prayers, so it was in front of a lot of teachers that I had in high school. Now, I'll be honest with you, in high school, I wasn't always the easiest student to have in class. Some classes I was fine, but some classes I just kind of was really rowdy, really disruptive, wanted to be the class clown and funny and all that sort of thing. I know you are shocked by that. So some of the teachers, you know, I ended up giving a lot of grief. And there was one particular teacher that was there, and I had him for 3 years in a row, sophomore, junior, and senior year. And this particular teacher, God bless him, man, I gave him a lot of grief. I was not easy in class. And so as I was praying, I saw him there, and I just kind of felt like, oh, he's probably really confused right now. Who is this kid that's praying? Because he is nothing like the kid that was in my classroom. And after I prayed and after kind of the event was over, he came up to me and he shook my hand. And he said, well, you are proof that people can mature. So I was like, well, thank you for that. I deserve it. I'm sorry for all, you know, the hair loss that I gave to you and all that sort of thing, all the stress. but he, you know, he wasn't wrong. In other words, he was saying, you know what? People can grow in time. People can mature in time. And you know what? We need to give that to others. Paul says, bearing with one another, being patient. We need to give people space. We need to trust that God is at work in each of us, church, in his own way, in his own time. Look, there are people that you want them to grow faster, but you know what? A lot of people probably want you to grow faster too. So what do we do with that? We learn to be patient. We put up with one another, not in resentful ways, but in loving ways. Isn't it beautiful what Paul is calling us to? Wouldn't it be beautiful for each of us to practice these things in our relationships, in our church, but even outside of it? And what a blessing we could give each other. Now, Paul says, why do we do this? And remember that part where I said, notice all the ones in there? The reason we do this is because we are one in God. Whether we want to be or not, we are all now, we're part of the same family. Paul says there's only one Father. He's your heavenly Father. And all of us, we're sons and daughters. Now today, if you're a parent, can I ask you a question? Does it do your heart good when your sons and daughters are fighting and nasty to each other? Does that do your heart good? Of course it doesn't. But how beautiful is it? And how meaningful is it in your heart where maybe you hear your sons and daughters just laughing and loving on each other and supporting each other and being there for each other in the hard times of life? right? As a mom or dad, you're like, it doesn't get better than this. When I see them loving and supportive, it doesn't get better than this. Well, guess what? We feel that way because that's how our Heavenly Father feels. He's looking at his sons and daughters, us. He's saying, man, I want my family united. I want my family healthy. I want my family to have each other's back, to support each other, to go through the highs and lows of life. Because we are one. We are the body of Christ. Now think about how powerful that is for a second. In fact, I want you just to take your hands and just look at them. Look at the back of them. Turn them over and look at the front. Now I just want you to say to yourself, say out loud, say, these are the hands of Christ. These are the hands of Christ. Our hands are the hands of Christ in this world. How is Christ going to bless this world? How is some of his grace going to come into people's lives? Look at your hands. Through those hands. You are his body. We are his body. We are here. We are now part of his work. And it's meant to come through each of us. Now, Paul says we are united in that way, but each of us is different. And we're different in many ways, but Paul says, but here's how we're really different, is that each of us have been given a different gift from Christ. And he has this beautiful language about how Christ descended, but he also ascended. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And it's just this cool picture that Christ, when he went to the cross and he died for us, and he went into the tomb in the earth, he descended, if you will. And then he came out of that tomb resurrected. And after 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Paul said through all of that work and through that final victory lap of ascension, in that work, Christ gave to his people, each one of us individually, a gift. And what is that gift? It's something in our lives. It's a skill set. It's a talent. It's an ability. But it's not just like a talent that you're born with. Some of us, we were born with an ability to sing, born with an ability to draw, born with an ability to understand numbers, born with an ability to, you know, play soccer or baseball or football really, really well. It's not that. It's an ability that was given to us through the ascended Christ. It's a spiritual gift. And when we use it, it blesses, it strengthens, and it builds the people of God. This is more than just a talent. And Christ says, every one of us has been given a gift, or maybe multiple gifts, through the ascended Christ. There is something in you. There is an ability in you that when you exercise it, when you use it, the power of Christ comes through you and is meant to flow to his people and is to bless them and to build them and to mature them and strengthen them. Now, you may be like, well, Chad, I think I'm the exception to that. I can't imagine that there's any gift like that in me. I want to tell you, there are no exceptions. There are no spare parts in the body of Christ. I know when we order stuff from IKEA and Amazon and you go to put it together and they like give you a couple extra screws and a couple extra, you know, things here in case you lose one or drop one. You're like, well, you know, every one of these items, there's some spare parts to it. So is the body of Christ like that? No, there's no spare parts. You are a needed and a necessary part. You have a gift from him to use. Now, you may not be using it. You may not be aware of it. You may have never seen it or understood it yourself, but that's okay. That's why we're having this sermon. But it is in you, and it is a gift from him. And do you know what your gift back to him is? Is to use it. That's what it is. To understand it, to develop it, and to use it. And Paul here, he lists five. He says, some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers. Now, if you go through the whole New Testament, you'll find that there's a couple other lists, too, that include some other gifts. All in all, there's somewhere between 20 or so gifts that are listed. It doesn't seem like any list in the New Testament is meant to be fully comprehensive, but they're meant to kind of give us a start and to give us a place to begin to think about what Christ has put in us to bless others. And these five here, I want to just talk about them really quickly, and maybe some of us can see ourselves in one of these gifts. The first one is the apostle, the gift of apostleship. Now, this is the gift of people who we might say have that entrepreneurial ability, people who can pioneer things, people who can break new ground, people who other people are like, hey, you can't do this, and then they're like, hey, watch me. I'm going to figure it out and happen. Many people in our church, they're entrepreneurs. They started their business from scratch. They had to think quickly. They had to adapt. They had to overcome. And in some ways, I think that's what this gift looks like. But when it's spiritualized, it's used for the kingdom of God. It's people who maybe look at our church and they say, you know what? I think there are people we can reach over here. What if we started this type of ministry? There are people in our church who, many of you came out when we started West Campus because you're like, I want to take new ground for the kingdom. I want to adapt and overcome. I want to figure this all out. I want to pioneer and build. And it's that spirit. And we desperately need people like that. We need people who are willing to just blaze trails through the wilderness for the kingdom of God. And that's the apostolic gift. The prophetic gift, the prophet, these are people who have a sense of God's will and God's purpose in this time in history. Now, when you hear prophet, many times you think about someone who can tell the future, and that's really rarely what prophets do. Prophets would usually say, hey, this is what God values. I think about people like Martin Luther King Jr. I just recently read a biography of him that I really enjoyed, but what he did was he basically called on the American conscience. And he said, hey, the way that we are organized as a society with segregation and discrimination and racism, it is antithetical to God's will. And so he strategically and powerfully called forth with a prophetic voice the purpose of God and worked towards justice, worked towards bringing things more into alignment. And that's what prophets do. They can see God's ways and God's heart, and they can understand God's word in a way that applies it to this moment in history. And we need prophets. We need those voices calling us towards the heart of God. Evangelists, these are people that are gifted to bring people outside of the faith into the faith. These are people that tend to be highly relational and they have a heart for those who are far from God. And they come to church and they look around and they're thinking, who's not here? Who could I invite? Who could I speak about God to so that they might know him and love him and serve him? These are people that have a unique passion and a unique giftedness to reach those who are far from Christ. Some of the more extreme examples would be people like Billy Graham. They show up in a town, they get thousands in a stadium, and they share the gospel, and hundreds and thousands come and give their lives to Christ. For probably many of us with that gift, it's not going to be that extreme. It's going to be at different scales and different levels, but nonetheless, it is equally as important. The shepherds are the people that God calls to care for his flock. These are people with pastoral, compassionate hearts. They want to nurture souls. We want to make sure people are okay, that they're protected, that they have everything that they need. They're great at mercy and compassion and walking with people through the trials and pains of life. They're the people that when life gets hard, you want to call them immediately because you know they will sympathize with you. They will walk with you in it. They will weep with you, and they'll be there for you every step of the way. See, evangelists want to keep making the flock bigger. Shepherds want to keep making the flock healthier. We need them both. We need evangelists because we can't become just inwardly focused as a church. We can't become a holy huddle. We can't just sit here in our comfortable building while all kinds of people around us are living without God. We need evangelists, but we need shepherds. We need that to know that when people come, they're cared for. They're taken care of. There's someone who will continue to nurture the life of God in them. And then there's teachers. And teachers help us to understand. Help us to learn the scriptures. They help us to get insight that we need. They help us to grow in wisdom. They help us to develop skills and learn essential things for our life with God. See, what Paul is showing us is all of these are different. Teachers are wired differently from apostles. Prophets are wired differently from evangelists. Shepherds are wired. Are any of them better? No, because they're all necessary. If one group is missing, there's something missing in the body of Christ. And Paul says, each of us has a gift. Maybe one of those gifts is yours today. There's a lot of different ways you can use any of those five. But I want you, if you don't know, I want you to pray. And I want you to read through the list in the scriptures. And I want you to talk with good people that you trust in your life. And I want you, if you don't know, to begin to discern what your gift is. Because your gift is so important to us maturing to the fullness of God. Paul says, we need every one of us. Christ has given strategically a gift to each of us. And we need to use them. Why? Because only with each of us serving one another with the gifts can we reach maturity. That's it. Only through using our gift can we reach maturity. See, if you take your spirituality and you bring it out of community and you and God, you do your own thing with him and you don't let anyone into it and you don't enter into community with others, here's the deal. Not only are you stunting your own growth, you're also stunting the growth of everyone else. That's why it's so important, church, that we enter the mess. Because only through it can we mature. Yeah, it's challenging to be in community, but you know what? God made it that way so that we can become everything that he has meant us to be. I've recently been reading a really cool book called Outlive by Peter Attia. He's a doctor, a medical doctor, and his expertise is in human longevity. And his whole book is on like the most recent research on human longevity and also what you can do, new habits to build so that you can live, God willing, a longer life, but also a higher quality life, health-wise. And it's really cool. It's really motivating. If you're interested in it, check it out. You'll enjoy it quite a bit. But I love that thinking of what raises the lifespan and the life quality of the human body. But you know what I love even more is thinking about what makes the body of Christ healthier? What makes the body of Christ all it can be? And Paul says, this is the way. I want to challenge some of you today. Be engaged in our church. Be engaged. Take a step. Serve. Get connected. Go on that journey of discovering your gifts. Yes, are relationships hard? Yes. Are there difficult people in church? Yes. Are we going to get disappointed sometimes? Yes. Are we going to get frustrated sometimes? Yes. Are we going to get hurt sometimes? Yes. But you know what? God will use all that if we keep showing up and we keep engaging in the right way and we keep striving to use our gifts to bless one another. The mess is the path to maturity. We can cut the mess out, but then we also cut out the path to maturity. You are Christ's body. We are Christ's body. Let's be that together. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We are humbled that we are your hands and your feet, your body in this world. Help us to see the immensity of that privilege, of that responsibility. And Father, help us to have the right attitude, to see the unity that we have in you, but also to see how we're different, how you have given each of us a different gift. Help us to know it and to use it. And Lord, we pray that we could grow to the fullness that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.